Okay, so Genesis 49 and 50. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. When we looked at the life of Jacob, we're now concluding that part. Jacob was a rascal, there's no doubt about it. Not the most honorable of people, did all sorts of things to get his own way. But now we see this man at 147 years giving his last blessing, being gifted by God to see the future of what's going to happen to the 12 sons, find out where the tribes are going to go, rearranging their priorities, and bringing the future of the whole tribe of Israel to bear. And as we go through this, I'd like you to think to yourself, what are you seeking to pass down to those you have influence over? They may be direct children, they may be nieces and nephews, they could just be friends and relatives. What are you seeking to pass down? Jacob sets the landscape for all of his descendants. And he does so by rearranging the priority of the brothers so that those which were born first are removed from those positions. He sets, by doing this, the future for all the tribes. And then, once that has been passed, he commits his body to joining in the hope that his ancestors had and has strived for, and commanded that that physical body be taken back to the promised land as a symbol to those left in Egypt that God would honor his promise. Jacob's words were a divine revelation. They showed that God had a divine purpose. And three of the eldest sons now find that the actions that they had done earlier in their life now cost them the leadership of the tribes. So, Reuben is removed because he sought preeminence by trying to sleep with one of the concubines of Israel. And even though that action had taken place many, many years before, now is the time when Jacob specifically stated and said, this is removing you from here. Now it was acknowledged by this time that Reuben was not leading people. That action, even though he had repented of it, even though he had tried to change things in his heart, still stood with him. The next two are Simeon and Levi. Had discussion about this with people earlier. Quite a fun discussion, I enjoyed it. But I just want to get across what Simeon and Levi did. I'm going to use it by doing so with a Nazi flag. In 1937, John Raby was in China when the Japanese invaded. And as the Japanese came round the area where John Raby, who was a member of the Nazi party, lived, he sought to protect the Chinese workers. And what he did was, as the Japanese bombers were coming over, he got the Nazi swastika and he put it everywhere. And he got people to go underneath it and it protected them. As soon as the planes saw this, they veered away. As soon as the troops saw this, they veered away because Japan was an ally of Germany. Now, having watched this film, which was made about John Raby's life, it shocked me, it really shocked me to the core to see this concept of a flag which obviously historically I've been brought up to see as the worst possible, being used as a method of protection. The juxtaposition in my brain which said, you're hiding under a Nazi flag for protection. It just doesn't sit right. And it doesn't. Because even though it did protect those particular people, it represented so much fear and hatred for so many others in the world. Today, the Red Cross will not allow its symbol to be used in a time of war to store any ammunition or to hide any guns. So precious is that symbol. It's meant to represent safety and peace without anything else. God's gift of circumcision was meant to be an invitation into God's kingdom. It was meant to be used to say that the most intimate way of hospitality was through this methodology. And yet Simeon and Levi decided they were going to use this as a ruse to bring low their enemies. They took God's ultimate act of protection, ultimate act of hospitality, and said, we're going to use it as a weapon of war. To put it in modern day context, it's as if we invited people for a mass baptism, got them all lined up, and as we all dunked them under, we just all kept them under. We lure people in with the hope of something different, and we execute all of them. It's for this reason that Israel calls them out and says, because of these actions that you did, you're just men of violence. And so I will scatter you, says the Lord. You'll be scattered amongst your brothers. And so we find they lose preeminence as well. Now, what is exciting particularly is there's still hope. Simeon, as a tribe, is dispersed amongst the other groups. We lose track of roughly where they end up. But Levi comes back. They're still scattered throughout. They aren't given proper land or anywhere specific. They aren't, that's the tribe of Levi. But they are made priests. And we find in the desert, because as a whole tribe, when all the rest turn away from God, Levi stands up for the word of God. God blesses them. He still holds his promise. I'm still going to scatter you, but you'll be scattered as mine. Which is encouraging, because all of us should realize that God wants to be merciful. God wants to forgive you. So can I encourage you, if you feel there's something in your past which in your mind is so large, it isn't that large for God. It isn't beyond his capacity. It isn't beyond his boundaries to forgive you. All you need to come is with humble heart. So, just a few of my thoughts about life. The world is going to pressure us to turn away from God's agenda. That's my basic premise. So here are a few things which I hold to be self-evidently true. What gets rewarded gets done. What is important gets done. These are two maxims. What gets rewarded gets done, and what is important gets done. The problem is when those two conflict, sometimes what gets rewarded is not what is important. Just hold that one for a second. So those are my first two maxims. What gets rewarded gets done. What is important gets done. And my third maxim is this. Everybody is exactly the place they want to be with God. Because I can talk till I'm blue in the face up here, but if you don't want to move with God, you won't. If you want to seek God, you can do so. You just have to come with your heart and say, Lord, help me, and he will. So that's the problem, is when these two maxims of what's important gets done and what gets rewarded gets done conflict and becomes what gets rewarded is not important, suddenly you've got conflict. Are you going to bypass the world saying, I'm going to reward you in this way, go do this, go do that, go do the other, and take on the truth of saying, well, I'm exactly where I want to be with God. I can either play into what the world's saying, or I can hold truth to what is really important, and I'll get that done instead. Because often what is important, sadly, from the world's perspective anyway, never gets rewarded. I can speak to you of countless lives of believers up and down the centuries where we see God honored and God coming in and they're speaking their lives. But these individual people are never recognized by the world. They end up persecuted, often dying in miserable circumstances. Now I know, ultimately they get the best reward. But from the earth's perspective, they're not acknowledged. They're not lauded. And the pressure becomes upon us. Will you live your life according to what's getting rewarded? Or will you live your life according to what is important? And the tipping balance becomes in the middle of where are you with God? Do you want to be over here? Or do you want to be here deep within his will? You see, this is the challenge which Jacob has put upon the whole of his descendants. Knowing his life is about to be gone, knowing he's about to go back to his ancestors, knowing that his physicality and his ability to affect and influence people is now coming and drawing to a close, he leaves them a challenge which says, I'm going to demonstrate where your mind and your heart and your soul is meant to be. It's meant to be in the promised land. That's where you should keep your focus. It should not be on making a good time for yourself in Egypt. So he goes on to bring blessing and tell what happens to the tribe. And I'm going to pull two more out only. He talks about to Joseph and says, these are the blessings you will receive of Joseph. And there's loads. Joseph gets so many. God gets mentioned in so many different ways. Verse 24, by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the shepherd, the rock of Israel, may the God of your father help you. May the Almighty bless you with the blessings of the heaven above, the blessing of the watery depths below, the blessings of the breasts and womb. It's merism talk. May everything above, may everything below bless you. May you be fertile. May you always have health coming upon you. All these marvelous physical blessings. And we know historically Ephraim, the younger of the two brothers, we talked about that last week, becomes the preeminent tribe, so much so that all the other tribes fall underneath them, with the exception of Judah, and Benjamin hooks under Judah. Because even though Israel says to Israel gives a physical blessing to Joseph and his sons, the greater blessing, the spiritual blessing, goes to Judah. Judah, the scepter shall not pass from you until the one who is needed comes. It promises that the descendant that Abraham had been promised, that all the world will be blessed through your descendant, that descendant will come through the tribe of Judah. He makes this promise now and carries on what we discovered from Genesis 3. There's a problem. But trust me, one is coming who will crush the head of sin. That problem will be solved. Now I'm going to go through Abraham. I'm going to choose a specific person. I'm going to fill that out to a tribe. That tribe now mentioned is going to be Judah. And then I'm going to follow it all the way down until we eventually get a specific person. And as the book, which we now know as the Bible, is completed, we find more and more testimonies given about that future person. We find where that person's going to be born. We find what that person's going to do. And then in Isaiah 45, we find out what eventually is going to happen. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. God makes a promise in Isaiah, which says, everybody will come to acknowledge who I am. Now, in case we're in the dark about who that person we're all going to bow to is, Romans makes the point. Romans 14:11 says, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Philippians makes it more specific. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The message we've been reading through Genesis is now specifically given to a tribe and says, you're the tribe. Judah, you're the tribe it's going to come through. You're going to bring the person to bear who will change everybody. And then we now know from the privileged position of history looking backwards that the person they were referring to so many years previous is Jesus Christ. And we know, because of the writings of the Philippians, that all knees will bow before Jesus Christ. Just to put it in a short context, God wins. There's no mucking about, God wins. At the end of it all, God wins. Warren Wiersbe stated, to bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment day means condemnation. Every person will bow before him. Every person will acknowledge, you're right, that's God. And we can either do it now in humility and know the blessing of the salvation that he offers, or we can do it when the revelation is so powerful upon us at this judgment day that at that point only the condemnation and casting out is possible. Every knee will bow. That's part of the message we're there for. That's what we're about. This is what we have to give people, to say, come know the living God. Come know him now, while you have opportunity to do something about the future you're expecting. And come to know him not just because your sins are forgiven and you avoid a horrible fate, but because knowing him brings blessing into our lives. Knowing him is the way we want to be. Knowing him brings an intimacy I never could have imagined before. That's what we have to offer. And so then Jacob says, take my body back. So they all trip back up. They leave their families behind, but the whole of the Egyptian army troops up to a place and turns up. And so the locals look upon them and go, my goodness, this is an amazing place. The Egyptians here must find it so incredible because look at this, whole Egyptians turned up. And then the direct family move forward and eventually go and bury Jacob. They return backwards. We skip so many years, and Joseph gives his testimony and says, prepare my bones and my body so that when I die, I'll be with you here. But when God takes you out of Egypt, take my body with you. What we see here between the two bodies, one in the promised land, one left with the people, is an example of a first fruit. Jacob basically says, I'm going to demonstrate the place that you're going to be. And during the long, hard years, you will remember that my body is left in the promised land because that's the place I'm going to prepare for you. I will be there. And you will always remember that. During the hardest times, you'll go, what are we doing here? We're not always going to be here. because Jacob is buried in the promised land, and he trusted and believed that we would eventually go there. And then as the tribes grow and multiply and become more and more numerous around the place, and eventually we know they become more and more oppressed by the future rulers of Egypt, they all would turn and they could look to Joseph's body. And they could say, what's Joseph's body doing embalmed here? That was a promise by Joseph to say, when, not if, but when God pulls us out of here, we will take his body with us. So whilst Jacob is a promise of where we're going to go, Joseph is a promise now here that we can look at to say that God keeps his word. And if we did just flip over to Exodus, we'd find out how that word was concluded. But Jesus goes and prepares a way. In the same manner that Jacob goes their place and says, this is what it's meant to be, Jesus goes to the heavenly realm. He says in John, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this was not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you will know where the way to where I am going. In the same manner that Jacob went to the physical promised land, Jesus goes to the spiritual promised place. He says, I'm preparing a place. And in the same way as the Israelites were told to always look to that future, that promised land taken out of Egypt. Egypt is not the place you're meant to be. It's not the place I created you for. You must look towards the future where Jacob is already. You and I must always keep looking forward to the heavenly realms that God said he has prepared for us. Because this world, corrupted by sin as it is not our ultimate resting place. It's not where we're going to reside, it's just where we are now. But the pressure of the world will be, just conform. And I say, be where you want to be with God. Make what is important get done. And what is important is trusting to the word of God. But as just as Jacob went on ahead and Joseph stayed behind, Jesus goes on ahead and he leaves a first fruit for us behind in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us in verse 23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies he has promised us. 2 Corinthians 5, 4-5 says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. As the people of Israel could look physically upon the body of Joseph and go, what's that there for? And they could tell their children, that was the promise Joseph said, that when we're transported back to the promised land, he'll go with us. So the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in the life of you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. There's a promise to say that one day, new bodies so amazing will be given to us that they'll swallow up and just take care of these older ones. And we will have that future. And that promise of the Holy Spirit guarantees to us that the truth that Jesus spoke is true. We are not creatures of this realm. We are designed for better things. Yet we know during the many, many years after the death of Joseph, the people of Israel were held in bondage. And we know that you and I, as the scripture says, Our bodies are held in bondage. We live in a life which is full of sin. We live in a life which is through corruption. Our bodies still get sick. But that is not who we perceive ourselves at. Even in the bondage that they were held in Egypt, God calls upon the people of Israel to remain faithful. And as we have come to know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enters our life and becomes that first promissory note to us, during our time between then and whenever our physical earthly life finishes, we are called to remain faithful. We are called to be reminded that the promises that Jesus gave are true, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us saying, I'm here with you, and I'm going to be with you there as well. The last part about this particular passage, we see the brothers coming and saying to Joseph, by the way, Dad said to us, just as a sort of side note, make sure you treat all your brothers okay once I'm gone. Just thought I'd let you know that. And all the other brothers are nodding along there going, that's what he said. Joseph, the ultimate power and authority in the land, now without the restraint of his father being around, could have crushed his brothers like that. But Joseph remained faithful. He's trustworthy to the end. And he says, I've forgiven you. Have you not got that yet? I've forgiven you. I know you did naff stuff to me, but God used it for his glory. I've forgiven you. Do you know how many people I interact with and I speak to, and one of the key problems they have in their life is they don't really believe they've been forgiven? So let me state it for you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted what he's done for you, you are forgiven. You don't have to prove it. It will be self-evident. You are forgiven. You are treasured. You are worthy. That's encouraging stuff. And just as Joseph reiterates it to his brothers and say, you should know this now, but I'll state it for you again. You and I should know this now and should live accordingly. We should live not under the bondage of past sins or future disobedience. We should live in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit promised to us, because we know the promise of Jesus Christ will be kept true to his word. We are forgiven. The scepter came to Jesus and has not passed from him. He calls us to his will, giving importance to actions to which the world will never reward. He shows all who dedicate themselves to him will be forgiven and will see his mercy come towards them. And we can see that by holding on true to the instructions that he's given us, we can pass on the greatest legacy that has been given to us. The opportunity to witness the kingdom of God being enacted by its members according to the will of the king. That's the challenge we've got now. During this intermediate time between knowing Christ and going to be physically with him, we are trusted, we're being trustworthy to the truth, knowing what is important to God and making sure it's done, and giving a demonstration to all those who would take the time to watch and listen what it means to be in the kingdom of God, enacted by those part of the kingdom of God under the authority of the king. That's the message Jesus Christ wants us to take. Go back through the passage and see what it says, and see how you, just like Israel, are called to remain faithful even during the dark times. Thank you.